very fact. Now, at the beginning of chapter 8 of Acts, which was written, of course, by Luke, the physician, it says that Saul, that Saul of Tarsus, was in hearty agreement with putting him to death, and on that day a great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So the apostles stayed in Jerusalem, and the rest of the Christians were scattered outward. And some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him, but Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house, and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. So that starts off chapter 8, and we see the beginnings of the spread of the gospel, of the influence of Christianity, of Christ upon those who were outside of Jerusalem. And of course, we're familiar with Jerusalem from Acts chapter 2 and the events of the establishment of the church. Now, verse 4, now, therefore, those who had been scattered abroad, went about preaching the word, and Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip, as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. So Philip is working miracles. He's preaching and he's working miracles because the preaching of the gospel was so paramount and so important at that point. For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was much rejoicing in that city. You know, where the gospel goes, where the good news of Christ goes, there is always a positive, good effect in raising the lives and the joy and the hope of people. Now, there was a certain man named Simon who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. And they all, from smallest to greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, "This man is what is called the great power of God." And they were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic arts. But when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. And even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued on with Philip. And as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. Now remember, Simon, who was viewed as a magician, who practiced magic arts of the occult nature of some sort, was doing some things that were fascinating and impressing people. And now he sees Philip preaching the gospel, and Philip clearly is doing things that are beyond what he himself was doing. Now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John. These are apostles. So Peter and John come down from Jerusalem. They go to Samaria because they've heard that the gospel has spread to Samaria, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Who was laying hands? The apostles, Peter and John, had gone down intentionally to give the power to others in Samaria to be able to work miracles, which they could not do without them doing that, without them laying hands on. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours, and pray the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity." But Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me yourselves, so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." Where is Samaria? Samaria is north of Jerusalem, but it is at a lower elevation. So when you went from Jerusalem to Samaria, you were going downhill. You were going down the mountains. That's why I would say they went down to Samaria, although they are headed north. And Samaria had a history which probably many of us are familiar with. They had, in many ways, an unhappy history. It is thought one of the theories behind the origin of the Samaritans was that they were the result of the intermarriage between the northern kingdom of Israel, hundreds of years, 700 years before Christ. They're carried away into Assyrian captivity, the Assyrians, Nineveh was the capital, the intermarriage between them, and it resulted in a kind of what would be viewed as a half-breed group of people. They were partly successors to the Jews, but they were also partly successors to the Assyrians. That is one theory, which I think has a lot of merit to it. But the Samaritans had an unhappy history in a number of ways, and they knew a great deal of evil in their leaders. In some cases in the Bible, Samaria is praised. In Luke chapter 10 and Luke chapter 17, the Samaritans are praised. There's a thankful leper in chapter 17 of Luke. And sometimes the Bible indicates the Samaritans were disliked. Jews of that day looked down their noses at Samaritans because they viewed them as inferior to themselves. The Jews thought of themselves as clear successors, ancestors of having come from Abraham and so forth, and they saw the Samaritans as a second-class group. In John chapter 4, remember the woman at the well? The woman at the well was not viewed likely in a good way there in that situation. In John chapter 8 and verse 48, and if you want to turn to there, John 8, 48, we see here that Jesus himself is referred to as a Samaritan. Isn't that interesting? In John 8, 48, the Jews answered and said to him, "Do we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Of course, Jesus was a Jew. He was born of Jewish parents. He was a descendant of the tribe of Judah. And yet he was accused of being a Samaritan. They didn't like some of the things that he was doing. So here we see a little bit of background behind the Samaritans and the nation or the land area called Samaria. They were a people that did not have a lot of encouragement in their background. They didn't have a lot of hope, and they were ostracized. There were ethnic prejudices against them. They were viewed as half-breeds. They were on the wrong side of town, and they were viewed in a very negative way. And we see here the story of a man named Simon, not just Simon, the Samaritans, but the conversion of the Samaritans and Simon. The story of Simon is one with great lessons for us. And if it had been up to me, I would have thought that his problem was not bitterness. But the Bible indicates that his problem was bitterness in this situation. Bitterness is misery, being miserable, unhappy, and cynical about something or someone. It is a sharpness, a pointedness about a situation. So let's take a look at this event in Acts chapter 8 and kind of notice some things as we go along about Simon and the things that we learn about him. It says that they went down to beyond Jerusalem. They go down to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, and that was part of Jesus' commission, was to go to the uttermost parts of the earth, and they are getting started in that direction. And when Simon sees these miracles, he is impressed by what is going on, and he and the Samaritans are baptized. Now, I want to emphasize this point again because I want to stress something from this. In verse 12, Acts chapter 8, verse 12, when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. So the natural result from this preaching of Philip was to believe this message of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, and they were baptized, which is what one of the requirements in the Great Commission was. And even, it says, even Simon himself, Luke records even, because this is impressive. Here's a man who was a magic worker, he was a magician, and he is impressed with what is going on, not just by the miracles that Philip is doing, but also by the message there, and he becomes a believer. Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued on with Philip. And as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. One of the things I notice here about Simon is that the things that he had been doing, and he had been called the great power of God prior to Philip, suddenly he feels these things pale in comparison to what Philip was doing. The things that Simon had been doing now look like small potatoes compared to what Philip was doing. He realizes that Philip is doing something higher and more and superior to what he had done. When the real thing is compared to the false thing, the real thing stands out. When under the influence of Christ and his powerful gospel, here's a city that is rejoicing, darkness is dispelled, people are lifted up higher, and that's what the gospel is meant and intended to do. And it will do it. Simon is a famous wonder worker. He is revered, he is feared, he is called the great power of God, and now suddenly he's been knocked down a few notches because he hears this gospel message. He receives a lot of attention in verse 11. In verse 11, they were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic arts. But the gospel comes up against magic, and this magic may involve astrology, philosophies, false sciences, and things like that. Listen, if you're involved with astrology, I would suggest strongly that you throw it in the trash. Astrology is rubbish. It is absolute rubbish. And it is just one of the facets of the occult arts and so-called magic arts that took place then and take place today. Astrology has no legitimacy to it at all in any way. The Christian message, the Christian way of life, the Christian gospel, and the heathen powers are vastly different. And so these Samaritans and Simon are baptized. Simon believes and is baptized. Now this is important, and I want you to really focus in on this. Simon became a Christian with all of the baggage and all of the background of his magic arts and his various things that he did. He was truly converted. He became a Christian. He was saved from his sins. Why do I emphasize this? Because denominations will tell you that if he had been truly converted, he would not have gone back to this past way of thinking. Because they believe in once saved, always saved. They believe that once you're saved, there's no way you can go back to an old way of life. Well, Simon did. He was really saved. He was really forgiven. He was really in fellowship with God. And he did, in fact, retreat or go back or regress back to a former way of thinking. He was fascinated by what Philip was doing. And then what really fascinated him was when the apostles Peter and John came down. So we read onward in verse 14. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Now they had received the Spirit to live within them, to dwell within them, but not in a miraculous way. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, you remember what Peter said to the audience when they said, what must we do? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's to live within. They're forgiven of their sins, they're washed of their sins, and the Spirit is given them to live. But they don't have the miraculous ability to work miracles at this point. And Peter and John have to go down to Samaria to these Samaritans in order to give them the ability to have teachers, prophets, and individuals who will guide them in the proper teaching of God. So the Spirit is dwelling within them, but he is not miraculously working through them, and that's why Peter and John go down there. It took the apostles' hands to confer this empowering. Verse 17. Then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money. What did Simon see was happening here? Simon noticed that when Peter and John laid their hands on certain Christians, and these Christians then could work miracles as a result of the Holy Spirit having a miraculous ability through them, Simon was really amazed. He really liked this idea. He was impressed with the fact that they could work miracles, but you know what really caught Simon's attention? He wanted to have the same ability to lay hands on people that they could have this power. And that was an ability that was only given by God to the apostles to pass on. The apostles would lay their hands on somebody, a new Christian, and that person would then work miracles. It might be inspired teaching, it might be inspired miracle working and that sort of thing, or speaking in tongues, whatever it was. Simon wasn't as much interested in working miracles as he was in having the power to give others the ability to work miracles. And that's where his great serious error came in. And that's important. Simon's fascination is more with the conferring than the ability to do a miracle. I'm not saying he wasn't interested in doing a miracle, because he had been a miracle worker, quote unquote, in his prior life before he became a Christian. But he was more interested and fascinated by the fact that these two men, Peter and John, could confer this ability upon others, and he wanted the same power. He seems to have reacted to display instead of thinking certain truths. You notice what he says in verse 19. He says, give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. He uses the personal pronoun three times. He uses me, I, and my. Now, why is there such a fast reversion or regression to this way of thinking? He comes from a background where he was a practitioner of occult or magic arts, and that was a big deal in his life. He sincerely obeys the gospel. He believes the gospel. He believes in Jesus. He's baptized to have his sins washed away. He's saved. But suddenly he sees things that remind him of his power back in the old days. And he kind of wants that very thing. He has a misconception of God. The apostles, and only the apostles, had the ability to confer power. So what about today? Well, one of the things we learn about Simon here is he did not accept and recognize his place that God had for him. He wanted a position that God had not given him authority to do. The apostles, and only the apostles, had the ability to lay hands on a Christian who then would have miraculous power. Let me put it in a different way, a modern term. A sheriff in a county can go and deputize somebody to be his deputy. But a deputy can't deputize someone else to become a deputy. You follow me? You see what I'm saying? A sheriff only has the authority to deputize someone, but a deputy cannot deputize someone else. The apostles had the authority to give someone the power to work miracles, lay their hands on them, but that person didn't have the ability to lay their hands on somebody else to give them the ability. This was exclusively an apostolic power and right. And what Simon has done is he's been captured, he's been fascinated by what Peter and John are able to do. And he makes the serious mistake of wanting this very same thing. And he wants to pay for this ability. So he has gone back quickly. We don't know how much time has elapsed here, but he's gone back to an old pattern of thinking. Now, I want to make this practical. His past influenced what he was doing at that point in time. And to his credit, when he heard their warning to him about the wrong he had done, he immediately wants to be prayed for. He knows this is a very serious issue. What about our past? Our past, each of us have developed, we developed bad patterns of thinking, bad patterns of doing, bad patterns of living before we came into Christ, if we're in Christ. And those same patterns, those bad, unhealthy, destructive patterns, can sometimes make their way back into our thinking, and we have to guard against it every day. We have to live our lives to not allow those past ways of thinking in our lost life to still be there. And yet, not all Christians work on that. Not all Christians let go of their past patterns of thinking and doing. And as a result, some of the ways they live as a Christian are a reflection of things from their past when it shouldn't be. It was like Simon. And it's a lesson for us to learn. His past and our past are in some ways similar. Now, we haven't been trying to practice magic arts. I'm not saying that. But whatever sins we were involved in before we became a Christian can try to creep back in and dominate our thinking and our doing even while we're a Christian. And we may not even be aware of it. The future. What's his future and what is our future? Notice what he says. Peter says, "May your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God." So Peter immediately nips it in the bud. He deals with this situation immediately, does not delay, because he sees the danger to Simon, and he sees the danger it would pose to anybody else. "Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven." You know, the heart has intentions. The heart has intentions. The heart is the seat of the will and the affections of us inside. What our will and our affections are centered in our heart. And it determines a great deal of what we do and what we say. He tells Simon, "Repent of this wickedness, that the intention of your heart may be forgiven you, for I see you're in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity." Simon's in a bad way. We're introduced to the way of pardon for the person who has been baptized into Christ. When a person is outside of Christ, an alien sinner, has not been forgiven, is not in the kingdom, the way they enter into fellowship with God is to be baptized into Christ, baptized in water for the remission of sins. They're a believer in Jesus. They turn from their sin. That's called repentance. They confess his name, and they are baptized in water and rise up out of the water to walk in newness of life. But for the Christian, the person now who is forgiven, who's in Christ, who's in the kingdom, they don't have to be rebaptized every time they sin. They just have to confess their sin. They have to go to God and repent of their sin and receive forgiveness. Once you're in Christ, the promise of forgiveness is there at all times. One must remain, or must maintain a repentant and humble heart and confess sins. And that's what Simon does here. He says, "Pray to the Lord for me yourselves so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." So what we have here is, we see how people become Christians in Acts chapter 8. They believe the gospel. They're baptized in water. We see what happens when a person strays as a Christian, when they go back to old patterns of thinking And now they need to be restored to God. They pray for that. But I want to concentrate and close out our lesson on the word bitterness in verse 23. For I see that you are in a gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity. Bitterness is a sin and a thing of bondage. What we must do is daily examine our life and deal with it quickly. Don't delay. Don't wait. Don't put it off. Don't put it in the closet. Don't sweep it under the rug. But deal every day with those things that would try to undermine our faith. Repent and pray to God. See the big cause, and that is faith in God. Put the old man to death. Put the old man to death. Remember, when we're baptized, we bury the old man of sin and we rise up to walk in newness of life. Let that old man of sin remain buried. Let it remain buried and walk in newness of life. Settle deeply in Jesus. Don't be shallow or rooted in showy things or surface things. You may need right now, brethren, to pray for you, to help you to overcome. It will something that bitterness can overwhelm an individual. It can take over their thinking, their lives, and their attitudes toward everything. Only the sweet gospel of Jesus can counteract the bitterness of what can take place in a person's life. What we learn also from this is that we can't use old ways in the new kingdom. However, we're living outside the kingdom before Christ, the techniques and the methods and the ways we think can't be used in the kingdom. We have to change our whole way of thinking. We can't use old attitudes. We have to have new attitudes in the kingdom. We must examine ourselves. We must look inward and examine. Am I displaying, am I growing in the qualities of Jesus Christ? Am I becoming more like Jesus? It's not just enough to be baptized and say, well, I'll come to church and I'll eat the Lord's Supper every Sunday and I'll give some money and I'll sing some songs and I'll pray some prayers and I'll listen to the Bible. It's not enough. If there is not within us, in our hearts, a changing going on to become more like Jesus. What happened with Simon was he wanted something, he couldn't have it, and he got bitter about it. You know, bitterness is the result of people wanting something and they're denied that thing, and then they get bitter because they don't get to have what they want to have. And that's what happens. We learn important lessons from this. It can happen quickly. It can happen in someone who truly obeys the gospel. It affects more than just one bitter. Turn with me to Hebrews 12 and verse 15. Hebrews 12 and verse 15. In Hebrews 12:15, and we spent two lessons recently out of the book of Hebrews on endurance, but in verses 14 and 15 of Hebrews 12, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Now listen closely. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. You see, what happens with bitterness is it not only affects you, it affects others around you. Bitter people defile people around them. And one of the lessons we learn from that in this story of Simon. People coming out of the world aren't magically rid of past weaknesses. We don't, at the moment we're baptized, it doesn't mean suddenly all of our habits of thinking are erased. We have to consciously decide to think and act differently as Christians. It takes daily decisions and daily focus and commitment to walk after Jesus. So put the old man to death. mentioned this morning what you must do to become a Christian, what you must do to be saved, what you must do to respond to the gospel. And we are always ready, willing, and able to assist anyone who wants to do that very thing. If you want to become a Christian, if you want to be saved of your sin, if you want to start a new life, believe in Jesus, turn from your sin, and be baptized as the Samaritans were, as Simon was, and begin a new life in Christ. Simon, past and future. Come now while we stand and sing.